then verses 5 and 6 say, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That's the difference. You want to be wise, you've got to be listening. You've got to be willing to take in God's word and receive wise counsel from others. If you're not willing to do that, then you will not be wise. You will not be a man of understanding. And then it closes again. Look how many times it's using the word wise and wisdom and everything. And verse six says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And that doesn't mean dark as in like the occult. What it means is dark is in the sense that you don't understand a lot until you listen to what they're saying, and then you're enlightened. See? It's all in the book of Proverbs. We have this Bible reading calendar where you go through Psalms and Proverbs twice a year and the rest of the Bible once a year. And some people just make a habit of, like I said earlier, reading one proverb a day, and they've read the book of Proverbs hundreds of times by now, some people. And if you aren't reading Proverbs at least annually, you are forfeiting great daily wisdom. You ought to at least read it once a year with the rest of the Bible. You ought to read the Bible once a year. Just great counsel that I've been given and followed. And then you have what we call specific wisdom. It's the application of God's word with prayer. He says in verse 5, it begins, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, well, you're going to read God's word for wisdom. Who else should you ask for help and understanding and gaining that wisdom but the author? So knowledge guided by God's Spirit produces wisdom. There are people who know things who are still fools. Knowledge does not necessarily turn into wisdom. But if you take that knowledge and you apply it in a biblical manner, or let's say knowledge, and you're guided, like it says here, by God's Spirit. So if you're taking in God's word, you're walking with the Lord in prayer, he helps you to then utilize that wisdom. And God honors those who ask for his wisdom. So when James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Remember, what did God do with Solomon? Over in 2 Chronicles 1. We'll look that up. Not often I get you over into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 8. Or I'm going to start verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, I want a car on the and a house on the beach, and I want a big bank account. He didn't say that. Verse 8, and Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Read verse 9. Now, O Lord, let the... God, I'm sorry, I left out the word God. Try that again. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. So he's giving God all the credit and all the glory. See, humility. This isn't about pride and arrogance and thinking you're something. This is humility. And then read verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And so God responded by not just saying, I'll give you wisdom as you've asked. Look what he says in verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life. He didn't even ask for a long life for himself. But hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. So it wasn't just that he asked for the right thing, but he even asked with the right motive. His motive was so that he could be good for the people. I think as a pastor, as a preacher, a good God-called preacher wants to learn the word so that he can teach the word, not just so he can be a know-it-all and run around trying to prove everybody how smart he is, which is what some guys have done in their ministries. Verse 12 then says, read that with me. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. I missed that last line up, but he not only gave him wisdom, he gave him the things that he didn't ask for. You know that's true about us. Yeah. You may not have the George Soros bank account in this life, but Jesus has gone to prepare a mansion. And we've read, and you can read anytime you want to, what's in store. I mean, the streets of gold and all that sounds, people are like, that's just too, you know. I'm like, what would you expect God to do? Go to heaven and you have to walk on blacktop with potholes like here in Ohio? I mean, I expect heaven to be something special with, you know, God's behind it. So later in life, though, and this is a warning to all of us, you have to hold to the wisdom of God and hold to your relationship with the Lord, because later in life, Solomon fell away from God and his love of the world and flesh made him foolish. Solomon became a fool. And then God delayed busting up the kingdom until Rehoboam, his son, came along. But it was because of Solomon. Look at 1 Kings if you can. Some of you can find it. 1 Kings chapter 1. 11. Or 11. I can't read, but I can find 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. God said, don't do it, or it'll be disastrous. Solomon stopped following God's word. And so the wisdom that he once displayed ended, ceased. It says in verse 3, you know, he had 700 wives and princesses. I mean, the guy was just something else. And then look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did his father. Now look at verse 7. This is one, if you know anything about what we're about to read, it's heart-wrenching. Read verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And verse 8 says, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto the gods. You know what they sacrificed to Moloch? Human children sacrifice. Solomon built the temples so that his wives could offer his babies. Amazing to think about that. That's a warning to us. Take heed lest ye fall. For the rest of our lives, we need to follow this book and stay in this book and receive the wisdom of this book and apply it to our lives. Without God, wisdom becomes foolishness. That's why you notice in the Scripture there's times where wisdom is spoken of positively and negatively. Because sometimes wisdom becomes foolishness, as I just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning of verse 18, Paul writes, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I am not impressed by people running around quoting Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, a bunch of child molesters. They all pedestry had their little boy toys. Sick perverts, and a lot of the stuff they said was absolutely vile and wicked. If there's something good came out of their writings, fine, but those men are not to be. But I tell you, you go to school, you'll have. There's no problem teaching religion in our schools. They just don't want to teach Christianity in our schools. There is no separation of religion and state in America. There's a separation between Christianity and state. And the Constitution says neither are to be true. There's a separation between church and state, meaning there's not supposed to be a state church, a state religion. But the truths of Christianity would be taught in our schools if our schools weren't communist. But they actually follow Marx's manifesto to a T. And they don't teach the truths of Scripture, but they'll teach the truths of pedophile pagans. Think of that. That's the reality. Verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Most of what's called psychology today is foolishness, fiction, stupidity. Most of what's taught in philosophy classes is foolishness. And you wonder why the kids get so messed up in college. And then they come out of college, they're on psych meds, psychotherapy, and a lot of them never get straight. They're just totally screwed up in the head by the time they get out.
Thankfully, you have at least two exceptions.
Well, there's always exceptions, thank God. And yes. I'm glad. But I'll tell you, I've seen kids with your background go into those schools and still get destroyed. And a lot of it has to do with your home, your church, your friends, you know, all that. But you then having the relationship with the Lord where you stay in the Word. That to your benefit, to your credit. So verse 20 says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what?
Vain."
Vain. Think about that next time you hear somebody quote. I mean, it's just, like I said, we watch good family movies and stuff. And then while they'll quote Hemingway. The man was a miserable, miserable man who committed suicide to get out of his life. Why do I want to hear Hemingway? I mean, if he said something poetic and something like that, fine, but don't tell me that he's going to give me wisdom. And what's the guy's name? I read his book, and then I read his autobiography, Ralph Waldo Emerson.
Oh, yeah.
He was a nut. I would read his stuff, and I'm thinking, this guy should be in an institution. Try it sometime. Well, go pick up a book.
You just don't get it.
I actually read it out loud to her a few times and she wanted to choke me. She's like, just stop. I don't want to hear that anymore. That's what they teach in school to tell you all that. Now, there are some guys like, you know, Mark Twain and, you know, there's some guys I read and I'm like, that's pretty good stuff. But some of these guys, whew, the way they call the romantists. Aren't they called the romantic writers? Romantists? It's not what you think. It's not like romance novels. Anyway, I'll move on. So back at verse 5, it closes by saying, you ask of God, right? And it says, that giveth to all men liberally. See, the word liberal originally meant a good thing. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So sincere obedience will produce great wisdom from God. And if you're not willing to follow God's prescription for wisdom, then prepare to remain sick. Amen. Now, one of the most abused scriptures by the word faith cult is here in verse 6. The word faith cult, I call it. It says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." When it says asking in faith, it's not talking about asking for healing here. It's talking about asking for wisdom. And yet you'll hear these TV preachers tell you need to send me a $1,000 seed faith offering, and then you pray with faith believing, and God will heal you. You know what? They're using the Word of God to fool you. So that's why you need wisdom, so you'll ignore them. You'll do this. Turn the channel. And then it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I kind of skipped through that, but it says that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We know God will give. Jesus said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. God's, you ask for the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of wisdom. He's not going to give you a serpent. So when you ask in verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not wavering with faith in God's word. Not wavering with faith in God's word. Meaning you trust, you believe God's word. That doesn't just happen. But as you stay in God's word and you live for the Lord, he will prove himself over and over. You also, you have inbuilt proof. I mean, the prophecies. I'm writing a little booklet called Seven Reasons to Believe the Bible is God's Word. And the first two or three that I've got there are about prophecy. The prophecies about Jesus and his first coming. The prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. The prophecies of Israel. All these different prophecies show you this book is not a human book. And then you'll know then also as you live and so forth and not wavering. And sadly, because people aren't in the book, they're not living with a relationship daily with the Lord, then they do waver. And you will waver if that's the way you live. Not unwavering faith in your faith as well. It doesn't say to pray, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering about your own faith. That's the word faith lie. Faith of a mustard seed is all God needs.
Amen.
But his word is true. And we have faith in his word. So again, verse 6 ends by saying, for he that wavereth is like a wavering sea driven with the wind and tossed. You trust God's word or remain adrift. And I don't know if you've ever seen what will happen to a ship. It's like the sail breaks, the wind and the storm breaks the sail and everything, and they just have to hope and pray someone comes along to help them. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. It's a sad way to live, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Most of those that we know who live, whose lives are a mess, have little to do with Scripture. I rarely run across anybody whose life is a mess who is in the Word. It's just rare. And a lot of times there's reasons for that, because you can read the Word, but if you don't really allow it to come into your heart and mind, you don't really allow it to affect your decisions, then, well, it's not going to work. But rarely do you ever see that. So verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because God does not honor rebellion or unfaithfulness. Again, God is a good father, and he will not reward bad behavior. But he will reward good behavior. And he's not doing that because he's, you know, wanting you to earn something. He's doing that because he loves you and he's trying to help you. You know, if you take, you have a child and you don't teach them responsibility, you're a terrible parent. Some of the worst parents I've ever seen are what we call enablers. God's not an enabler. And if you won't do what God says to do in your life, your father loves you enough not to reward that bad behavior. That doesn't mean that if you do what you're supposed to do, you'll never have trouble. I mean, that God never says that either. But what he does say is you won't add to. I've always said life is hard enough. Don't make more problems. But you will if you don't follow the word of the Lord, if you don't have that relationship with him. And then what troubles do come, you have a solid relationship with him. And you're able to go through it. Every funeral I do, I can tell, we'll limit it to funerals of saints. A Christian dies. And then when I do the funeral and the family members, I can always tell who's close to the Lord. Because the ones who aren't are just rattled and don't know what to think. The ones close to the Lord know that that wonderful Christian person is with the Lord, and they're going to be with them one day. And so they grieve, but they know they're going to see him again.
Graduation,
that's right. Death is terrible. It's not, and I'm not trying to belittle it, but we talked about that Sunday about Lazarus. Even Jesus wept right before he raised Lazarus. But there's still that difference between someone, the dark sayings. Well, death is a darkness to people if you don't have the word of God. If you don't have God's word on it and have a close relationship with him and death comes along in your life, you won't know how to handle it. And a professing Christian turning from God to worldly wisdom is a pathetic sight. Won't name names, but we've seen it here. And these people just toss the Bible aside, and next thing you know, they're all into this junk. And it's just sad and pathetic. And that's a double-minded man. It's someone who claims to be a Christian, and here they're in the Word of God, next thing you know, they're putting off God's Word and getting this other stuff. Read verse 8 with me. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That explains professing Christians who are like this, and their life is just, you know. Not again, trouble's coming at you. That's different. I'm talking about Christians, professing Christians, who are constantly causing their own trouble. And they're up and down, in and out, and all, you know. There should be some stability there. And there will be if you will listen. God's telling you how to have that stability. But a lot of people just don't listen. And that unstable Christian, as I referred to, is all too typical these days. It's all too typical. John Darby said this in commenting on our text. We must count upon His faithfulness and upon an answer to our prayers. Otherwise, the heart is double. There is dependence elsewhere than on God. Our desires have another object. If we only seek that which God wills and that which God does, we depend securely on Him to accomplish it. You get your will in line with God's will, your thoughts in line with God's thoughts, your desires in line with His desires, your goals in line with His goals, and you have your hand in His with prayer and that daily walk, it'll be an amazing thing. The changes, the improvements. Jill?
The word double, of course, is akin to doubt.
Yeah, double doubt. Yeah. So that's where we'll pick up next time. And we're going to sing about this lesson. In the hymn book, page 402. Faith is the victory.
Faith is the victory. If you can, stand.
Along the hills abide, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith. Oh, glorious victory now.
All right, you can be seated.
Hello, this is Pastor Greg Miller of Bible Believers Fellowship in Worthington, Ohio, inviting you to join us for our biblical examination of current events and our expository Bible studies every Saturday at 9:30 a.m. on The Word, 880 a.m. and 104.5 FM, WRFD.